In addition to the words that were read in our Bible reading publicly a moment ago, I want to select just two verses out of the books of the New Testament, one of them written by Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and then 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to get the connection between these verses and that which was read earlier. Peter says in verse 23 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in 1 John chapter 5, the first verse, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed Savior, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. I suppose the overshadowing news event of the past few days in all of our lives has been the abortive attempt to rescue the hostages from Iran. And in the shadow of that great and newsworthy event, it may be that you did not pay much attention to the report that somewhere in the waters off the Philippine Islands, there was a collision between two vessels, and somewhere between 300 and 400 people went down to a watery grave. As I read about that tragic incident and thought about it, it seemed ironic to me that 68 years ago in the month of April, there was another great calamity at sea. Many of you have read about it. Some of you have heard your parents tell about it. The sinking of the Titanic in mid-North Atlantic, a ship that her builder said was unsinkable, and yet she struck an iceberg and some 4 hours later slipped down into the depths of the ocean waters. In that tragedy, 1,513 people perished. As the people entered the lifeboats, and there were all too few lifeboats, the ship's musicians gathered on deck and played softly, "Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee." And out of that tragedy at sea have come all kinds of stories, both about the survivors and about those who perished in that calamity. I was reading somewhere some time ago about a certain Scotsman who could find no place in a lifeboat, and so he caught hold of a piece of driftwood and in the freezing waters was trying to stay afloat. When he floated up against another gentleman, a man from America named Harper, and the man from America simply said to him, "Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus?" And the Scotsman said, "I've never felt any real need for that." The American quoted Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And went on to try to explain to this Scotsman how to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of his life. The Scotsman drifted away with a coming wave. And after a few moments, they came back together by chance. And once again, the faithful layman from America tried to share with this perishing man the word of life from the book of God. But again, there came a refusal. They drifted apart a second time, and now again they came together. And as Mr. Harper grew weaker, and the Scotsman could tell that he could hold on no longer, Harper said to the man, "I beseech you, trust in Jesus, trust in God." And as the American sunk below the murky waters of the Atlantic, the Scotsman testified that he raised his face toward heaven and said, "Dear God, I want you to be my God. I invite your son Jesus to come in to my life." He was picked up a little while later by lifeboats. And back in the British Isles, he went up and down the land, the length and the breadth of the British Isles, telling people everywhere how that God had given him not only rescue of physical life, but how that God had shown him eternal life in that calamity on the high seas. I suppose that there was never a generation in all of time so conversant with the expression, born again. Some 4 years ago, in the midst of a heated political campaign, we were being told that the man who ought to be elected, a man from Plains, Georgia, was a born again Christian. And I have no reason to call that into question. When Charles Colson, the hatchet man for the Nixon administration, was finally made to see the awfulness of that which he had done, he tells about his experience in a cottage out on the Atlantic seaboard, all alone one morning looking out to sea, and in a book that bears the name Born Again. Charles Colson tells about how he simply looked out toward the open sea and said, "Lord Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior and Lord." We've heard about others, important people, whom we know as born again Christians. Larry Flint, the editor and publisher of Hustler magazine, the most obscene, pornographic piece of literature, I suppose, that anyone can imagine. Larry Flint has claimed a born-again experience. It is not my purpose, nor is it my place, to sit in judgment on those who claim the born-again experience. But I sense in the media's handling of this expression the danger that we will come somehow to believe that there are two categories of Christians. There are those who are enthusiastically and excitedly sharing what they have experienced in Jesus Christ. There are the Pat Boones and the B.J. Thomases and others who are born again. And then there are the masses of the rest of us who cannot claim to be in that category. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. The term born-again Christian is a misleading term, for there are no other kind except born-again Christians. Now, the Word of God makes this abundantly clear, not just in the familiar passage in the third chapter of John from which we read together a moment ago, but throughout the Scripture, there are primarily four sources for us that underlined the necessity of the new birth in the life of every person who would know God. First of all, there is the witness and the record of the words of Jesus himself. Jesus who said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There is the witness of two of the disciples of Jesus, men whom I believe were present that night when Nicodemus came to Jesus. And one of them, we read a moment ago, Peter saying, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God." And John likewise saying, "Being born again." Paul the Apostle, who was not one of the disciples of Jesus, writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want you to understand, and I want you to underline in your mind today, that in this message that I'm trying to preach from my heart, we're not on some bypass or sidetrack or detour. There are three major roads in the Bible. There is the road called generation. That is the creative work of God in the universe. There is the road called degeneration, which tells us about the fall of man and the sin of mankind. And there is a road called regeneration. And it is that road that I want us to travel together this morning. Because I believe it is basic, because I believe it needs to be preached, I want us to understand that being born again is not something exclusively reserved for presidents and celebrities, but rather it is that which must occur in the life of every person who expects to know God. Now, most of us know about Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The question has always been, why did he come by night? There are some obvious answers that men have given. There are those who say that Nicodemus came by night because Jesus was being very, very unpopular about this time, and that Nicodemus was afraid to be seen with him in the daylight. And so, like a thief in the darkness of the night, under the cover of the night, Nicodemus slipped out to the Mount of Olives where Jesus was with his disciples. And thus many say this is the reason, because of fear, because of the danger of being ostracized by his fellow men, he came by night. There are others who say that he came by night because of the press and the throngs that were always around Jesus, and he wanted time for an uninterrupted discussion with our Lord. Now, to tell you the truth, I would come closer to believing that than the first. You see, I have some of you, and I love you because you trust me this much. But some of you, as I walk down the corridors of this church, will sometime lay on me something real heavy. And the people are passing around us, and I want to give you an answer, but there is confusion, and it would be so much better if in some private place we could just sit down together and talk about that which you've asked me. And so it may be that Nicodemus came because he desired a private interview, but I tell you why I believe he came by night. I believe he came by night because he could not wait until the morning. You see, there was the darkness of this man's soul that engulfed him. There was the hunger of his heart that drove him to Jesus. And I believe he came by night because he could not wait until the morning. Now, there are many things that you have heard and I have heard and I have preached about the encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. I want to make it today as simple as God will allow me to make it. I want, first of all, to talk about the man. I want to speak briefly about the message. And I want to speak about the mystery of the new birth. The man Nicodemus, what kind of a man is he? Well, we're told that he is a ruler of the Jews. That means that he's a member of the Supreme Court of the Council of the Jews. 70 men that must be elected by the Jewish nation to sit on the benches of the Supreme Court. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. But maybe more important than that, he was a Pharisee. Now, some of you know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, but some of you do not, and I want to try to add to your understanding about the Pharisees. You see, the scribes were the ones given to the lifetime work of interpreting the law of Moses. Everything written in the first five books of the Bible, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it was the work of the scribes not only to copy, but to interpret the Mosaic Law. And they gave their life to that. And sometimes the tragedy was that they did not simply copy the law to pass on to succeeding generations, but they interpreted and gave their traditional understanding to it, and they added to it, so that there came into being, in addition to the law of Moses, the Talmud. And the Talmud was an interpretation of an earlier work by the scribes called the Mishnah. Now let me just try to give you an understanding about what the scribes did. God had said to Moses, "Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." That's simple enough. A day made for our benefit. Did you know that in the Mishnah there are 24 chapters on the observance of Sabbath laws? And because that was hard to understand, there followed the Talmud. And there are 62 and a half columns in the Talmud to interpret what the Mishnah said. So that it became a kind of a snowball thing. And everybody was wondering, what can I do on the Sabbath and get away with it? The scribe said, you must never carry a burden on the Sabbath. So the question follows, what is a burden? And the answer given was, a burden is the weight of something like a dried fig. Anything heavier than that is a burden. And so people were always troubled in their hearts about whether or not I'm breaking the Sabbath law. A man could not tie a knot in a rope. Now you could tie a knot in a girdle or in a shoelace if you could do it with one hand. But you must not use two hands or you're working. You see the absurdity of this kind of thing. And the Pharisees, known in the New Testament days as the separated ones, were the ones who had given them their lives to the keeping of that kind of traditional interpretation by the scribes. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. I'm trying to get you to see that he wasn't a reprobate. He wasn't a drunkard. He was a religious man. He was a respected man. But he came to Jesus, this man, out of the hunger of his heart, out of the longing of his soul, out of the emptiness of his being. He came to Jesus and asked the question to which he received the most surprising answer that anyone ever received to a question. Really, he didn't even ask the question. He just said to Jesus, as though to pay him a compliment, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you're doing except God be with him." And Jesus looked him square in the eye and said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." The message? Oh, the message is very, very simple. That which is born of the flesh of man is flesh. It begins to die the moment it's born. That which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. And it begins to live eternally the moment it is born. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you've come to me to ask complicated questions. You've come to me to pay me compliments about my greatness. I want to say to you, you must be born again. It's not something that you might elect to do. It's not something that you might want to do. It's not something that you ought to do. It's something you must do if ever you expect to see the kingdom of God." In the Gospel of John, there are three great themes: the kingdom of God, sonship in the family of God, and eternal life. And all of these themes merge together in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. He talks to him about the necessity of the new birth. Nobody can reform and get to God. Nobody can be religious as Nicodemus was already religious and get through to God. No, the message is you must be born again. Now, dear friends, I said in the beginning, I want to make this simple enough that I can understand. And I want to say to you that this experience of the new birth is a definite experience. It's not something you can have and not know you had it. You see, if you can be born again and not know that you've been born again, you can lose the new birth and never know you lost it. But Jesus talks about it in such definite terms. There is a new beginning brought about by the supernatural power of Almighty God. And unless you have had that experience, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will never know the salvation of God. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I want you to know that the necessity of the new birth is the burden of my heart, and this is what I want to share with you. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus pressed him. I think all of us might have done that. Nicodemus said to him, But how? I don't understand. How can a man be born when he's old? I don't understand what you're talking about. You're talking about things that are foreign to me. And thus I come to speak to you about the mystery of the new birth. Now we live in a universe filled with mystery. I came back to my home yesterday afternoon and found that little tree out in my front yard that I'd been so worried about, not a leaf on it. I thought, well, surely it's dead this year. I've been nursing it along all of these years. But I want you to know something happened while I've been gone. And mysteriously, the tree is in full leaf. I don't understand that. Or let me try to illustrate it another way and then get to the illustration that Jesus used. During my first term, or during my second term of missionary service, I served with a missionary doctor. We would go out on medical clinics. I would preach to the people while he ministered to them with medicine. And I would also become his assistant in the medical practice after I'd preached. And I shall never forget the first clinic I ever attended with my doctor friend. We had a typical mass of people coming to seek any kind of medical help. And along with the crowd, there came a little 13-year-old African girl who was about to bear her first baby. And Dr. Boone examined her and said, I believe she'll wait until we get to town. This is the first child. And I believe it would be safer if we took her in the Land Rover into the hospital and let her have the baby there. We were some 20 miles out in the country. And we went on treating people, and about that time there was a cry in the crowd, and a woman was brought into the clinic, into the church building that we were using for a clinic, literally bleeding to death, hemorrhaging, bleeding to death. And Dr. Boone had sent the little girl with her husband out to the Land Rover to wait for us until we finished our work. And he sent me out to the car to get some necessary drugs that he wanted to use to treat this woman. And when I opened the back door of the Land Rover, I called back in to him, Dr. Boone, this little girl's not going to wait. And on that first medical clinic that I'd ever attended, I delivered my first little African baby. Now, I didn't do much about it. I want you to know, I was just there. You would understand the father wasn't any good to me. I had to get him out of the way. But I delivered the first little African baby that I'd ever seen born. And as I held it in my hands, I looked at those perfectly formed little hands and feet. And I thought to myself, what a miracle. The miracle of physical birth. Who understands? Which doctor among us can understand it? And if that mystery of physical birth is great to your mind and heart, what about the mystery of spiritual birth? Jesus said, Nicodemus, it's like the wind. The wind that blows, and especially in Oklahoma with ceaseless activity, you almost never have a day when there's no wind. The wind which blows in sovereign freedom, it blows wherever it will. You can see it in the tops of the trees, you can hear it coming. But Nicodemus, who knows where it comes from? Who knows where it's going? Nicodemus stopped trying to explain and began to worship. Stopped trying to argue and began to adore. We live in a world filled with mystery, and the mystery of spiritual birth, of beginning again in God's way, is the greatest mystery of all. But friend, if you have not experienced that, you shall never see the kingdom of God. Mystery. Oh, I could talk about so many things I don't understand. Some of you would know where Gonzales, Texas is, some of our Texas friends. I preached a revival meeting down in Gonzales some years ago. And there was there a man who worked for the United States Department of Agriculture. It was in the spring of the year, or summer of the year, early summer. He said, I want you to see my fruit cocktail tree. We went out in the backyard, and on one tree, there were four different kinds of fruit. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. He said, do you like that? I said, well, I don't know. I haven't tasted it. He reached up and pulled one of those strange-looking things. Oh, I said, try it. Delicious. Absolutely delicious. You explained that to me. Four different kinds of fruit on one tree. Well, now, you know how he did it. He grafted one kind of tree into another stock and so on. He said, that's nothing. You ought to come back in the fall. I've got a tree that bears four different kinds of nuts. Mystery. The world is filled with mystery. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, don't try to explain it. Just open your heart and be born of the Spirit of God. Don't try to question. Don't try to explain it. Just accept it. Just receive it. And you shall know the miracle of the new birth. It was in one of Bruce Larson's books that I first read the account. It's appeared in many publications. I want to share it with you. He tells about that old desert prospector who left a note at an old pressure pump on the edge of the desert. And this is how the note read. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new washer in it, and it ought to last about 5 years. But when the washer dries out, you'll have to prime the pump. Now, he said, I have hidden a bottle of water under a rock on the left of the pump. When you get here, you take that bottle of water and don't you dare drink a drop. You pour water into the pump until that dried out leather washer has been well soaked. Just a little water. And then he said, you pour the rest of the water in and pump like crazy and you'll have all the water you want. I want you to try to imagine something with me. There stumbles across the desert a weary traveler. And he finds that pump and he finds that note and he reads it. He must decide whether this man who signs himself simply Desert Pete is a lunatic or whether he's telling the truth. You see, over there under that rock, there's a bottle of water. A bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. There's water under that rock. And you can either drink the water or prime the pump. It's all a matter of faith. There are some of you who have been drinking stagnant, stale water all of your life, picking up a little bit of water here and there that can be gathered together by men. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I want to give you water, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And I'll give it to you if you'll believe in me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in these moments of the closing of this service, somebody ought to be born again. Some child, some young person, some man or woman who's gone along through life trying to find the answers to the mysteries and to the problems and to the riddles of life, and yet they're still empty and hungry. They may be religious. They may be morally right. But Father, if somebody has not been born again today, help them to come to You through Jesus, the Savior. Father, I pray that other significant decisions will be made right now. There are those here today who ought to join Northwest Baptist Church. There are some here today who back along the way dedicated their lives to You, but they need to come and recommit, rededicate their lives today. Father, I pray for victory, Your victory in these lives. In Jesus' name.